Well, thank you very, very much, Dr. Hoover and Dr. Roybal. That was indeed beautiful music. Every time I hear the special music here, I realize, remember how much we are all blessed. Well, thanks for coming. Obviously, that's a good crowd. Obviously, you didn't know who was speaking, I guess. But it is good to see so many of you. We see some old friends that have come from far away. And yes, the weather is absolutely beautiful today, right? It is gorgeous. I mean, the air, you can't see it. There's no smog, but it's clear. But it's gorgeous. The ride we had up from Orange County, up to 57, you could see the hills and the snow. It was beautiful. And as a lot of you know, the young adults are up in Lake Arrowhead. And we got a report last night. They did have chains on. I guess the cars did still fishtail a little bit, but they got there safe and sound. I know you'll join with me in praying that they have a very wonderful time up in the mountains together and that they get home safely. So I was thinking of them as we saw this beautiful ride, drive up to here. A few weeks ago, I had spoken to you about a message that we all seek something. We seek the truth. And that's what brings us here to put us in these seats, is that one thing that we do look for, and many people look for it all their life. The world seeks some kind of truth, don't they? But there is something else that we seek, and it's very personal. It's highly personal. It's highly defined. And it's very important to the individual. All of us in this room, every one of us, all of us long to be accepted. We yearn for intimacy to some degree, and we yearn for affection, all of us. But we seek it from those most important to us when we were young. We seek it from our parents. Let me tell you a story. Brian had been brought up in a nice middle-class home, very average. He lived a normal childhood, 3 meals a day. His mom was always home after school when he arrived. His father was rarely out of work. There was always food, clothing, a roof over his head. But he was driven. He was driven because he never felt accepted. Accepted by his peers, yes. Award after award proved that. Bonus after bonus ensured that. He was accepted by his peers. He was accepted by his superiors, promotion after promotion. In fact, he was feared by the competition, which endeared him all the more to his superiors and his peers. But the acceptance he wanted was not from his peers, his superiors, or the competition. Brian's father had been a Marine. No fooling around, straight talk, straight action, Marine, a life Marine. Brian was expected to do one thing and one thing only, perform, to excel and to be the absolute best he could be. And his dad told him so. That's what the expectation was. As he left home, there was a strong handshake by Brian's dad and a send-off worthy of any platoon leader. "Take no prisoners," were his dad's last words. And Brian didn't. He was relentless and he was ruthless. Now, Brian had flown halfway across the country to a hospital where only a heart monitor was Brian's company as his father lay dying of congestive heart failure. His father lay in a coma, unable to even recognize or know that Brian was there. He prayed he would wake up. He prayed he would speak to him. But it wasn't going to happen, and it didn't. His father died, never to speak to Brian of the one thing he desired the most. Brian is a composite. You don't know him. One of the blessings in serving in different areas, and I've been on both coasts, in many different instances with many, many different people, we meet many different people. And because of confidentiality, Brian represents no one. Yet Brian represents everyone. Brian desired the set of words he was never able to hear, that he was loved and that he was accepted by his father. It is far more than just affection and soapy feeling, because it is rooted, in fact, in a biblical principle. The Bible calls it simply the blessing. The foundation of this blessing and the components of it start in Genesis and carry forward deep into the New Testament. Today, what I'd like to speak to you is in a three-part series of messages on the blessing, where we will discuss the five critical biblical components and factors necessary for the requirement of this blessing. We will methodically examine why it is necessary, why we do honor God when we give the blessing, and when we follow those requirements that God gives us, and what we can do if we ourselves had never, ever received it. I've stolen unashamedly from a number of books by Gary Smalley and Chuck Swindoll, James Dobson, and quite a few Greek and Hebrew helps. I will give them credit when I can. The message will focus today on only two topics of the five components. Esau was absolutely, positively beside himself. His father had called him, and he wondered, could this be the moment that he had been waiting for all his life? His father had asked him to prepare his favorite food. Isaac's favorite food was wild game in a savory sauce. But the question was, why then did his father Isaac tremble? Why was there hesitation? Esau was the firstborn, and he was entitled to a very special blessing. Even today, Jewish families do bestow on this special occasion for the first child, in fact, all the children, as we shall see, but we're going to first examine Genesis in chapter 27, if you'll turn with me there, or turn there with me, whichever. In Genesis chapter 27, we're going to pick up the story, a very famous story that you well know, in verse 32. Chapter 27, verse 32, it says, "And his father Isaac said to him, Esau, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, Isaac did, "Your brother came and with deceit, and he has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he cried. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so was the blessing. We can see the anguish in both men's voices. This special blessing specific to the firstborn was not given to the firstborn. The word exceeding, if you look at the words, there's some structural elements in verse 33 and again in verse 34. Isaac trembled exceedingly. Verse 33, Esau cried exceedingly. There's great emotion and passion in these verses. Esau was the firstborn. He was entitled. It was a horrible issue, horrible thing that the personal blessing to Isaac, or to Esau was lost. Isaac had not known that someone else was listening. Rebekah, his mother, who felt the younger Jacob should receive the blessing, and he did receive it. Turn with me, if you would, to verse 5, same chapter. Verse 5. We pick up the story earlier. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to her son Jacob, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Eternal before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, and you know the story from there. We can speculate about the prophetic events, and we have done so for decades. But if we only focus on the prophetic events and the robbing of the birthright, we miss an incredibly important point of the story. We miss it, in fact, completely. The blessing of a child, a very special blessing of a child from its parent. Note the specific points of the blessing, which we'll see throughout this study. We focus right now on Isaac and his actions to his son. Let's go back to verse 21 again. Same chapter. Verse 21. Now, this is the blessing itself, though, given to Isaac instead of Esau. Excuse me, given to Jacob instead of Esau. Verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? I am. He said, bring it nearer to me, and I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it nearer to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Eternal has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine, let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And that was the blessing that he received. Notice that it is a close, intimate relationship. It's unfortunate that Isaac did not know who he was blessing, but the intent is still there. And once again, if we focus on deceit and the prophetic imagery, which is very, very important, we miss the issue that's coming from Isaac's mouth. Come close to me. Let me touch you. His father kisses him. He loves his son. He wants only the very, very best for him. But it is how Isaac carries it out that is the key. We focus on Isaac's actions because he gives a very special and a set of very specific words toward a future. The future Isaac prays for his son with God's involvement. And here we see the five components of the special blessing. It is personal. It is a connection. That is the blessing. In Jewish homes, the blessing by the father is critical. There is a series of different blessings, and Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform Judaism have their own nuances, but all of them begin at birth, at circumcision for the boys, and just a few weeks or 2 weeks later for the girls. The event is with both parents, and a series of prayers are given over the child. Blessed be he, and they will say the child's name. Blessed be she, and then the child's name. They cap it with the general blessing. We won't turn there, but Genesis chapter 48. On that day, Jacob blessed them, and he said, in time to come, Israel will use you as a blessing. They will say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Two other children, two other sons, blessed by not just their father, but their grandfather. But why Ephraim and Manasseh? We're very familiar with this. We're very familiar with Ephraim and Manasseh as tribes, but they were originally two boys. Two boys. They were the first brothers, by the way, and why they're used for referenced as Ephraim, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, are referenced because they were the first brothers born without rivalry. They were the first that survived outside of Israel and were relatively faithful, in spite of their birth order controversy. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 48. We're going to read a little of it, verse 1. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1. This is such a touching story. I'd like you to, if you can, read it on your own in the privacy of your home. Try not to think about all the prophetic issues. Read it, if you're a parent, read it as a parent would. If any of you were once children, read it as a child would read it. In verse 40, in chapter 48, verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told. Now remember, Joseph has gone out into Egypt. He's captured by his brothers, sold into slavery, winds up in Egypt, rises to a very high level. So after these things came to pass, Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, Jacob. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. Now, I want you to remember the parallels of the last blessing. Just very, very interesting. Some of the very same type settings are in this structure of the story as in the last. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you in everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. Remember, more brothers. They shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. But these are mine, he says. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. We heard that in Mr. Fish's Bible study. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's son and said, like a grandfather, he said, who are these? Notice the similarities with the last blessing. Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Now Manasseh was the older. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, interestingly, and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long for this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Bless the lads. But let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of the Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the first one. Put your right hand on his head. So he basically interrupts the blessing. But his father refused and said, I know what I'm doing. Get your hand off my hand. I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. It's a beautiful story. It is a lovely story. But it has to do with the blessing of two children like no others. And it's carried down some 3,000, nearly 3,000 years to today. But note the points, and forget, but put aside for a moment the prophetic issues and all that you know and all that you read about the people right? And their destiny. And I want you to read them as father, grandfather, and children, because that's what they are first. They are first parent and child. Notice the 5 points are all there. Number one, touch. Number two, spoken words. Number three, high value placed upon them. Number four, a future vision of what will become of them. And number five, the commitment by the blessor to the blessee. It's the case with both sets of blessings. And if you do look for these points, these components, you'll see them in almost all the blessings. It's very important. Israel brought the children close to him. How old they are, it doesn't matter. Focus on the people. Focus on the children. Focus on the one giving the blessing and what was the entire intent. He brings them close. He kisses them. He puts his hands on them and he blesses them. He calls them special names because they have special significance. In Jewish culture, as many of you know, names are very, very special. There's an old Jewish story, an old Jewish joke that a Jewish mother was taking her two children, two babies, in the stroller side by side and down the street. And another Jewish mother came up and said, "Oh, those are such beautiful children." She said, "Thank you." She says, "Benjamin, he's the doctor. Reuben, he's the lawyer." They have their names picked out, their destinies picked out, the desire for great things of the children. It has a biblical principle. We sometimes make light of it, but it's very, very serious. So everything was done with a reason, and it is an important part of the blessing, as we shall see. We're going to look at the five specific components of the blessing, but first we're going to explore the issue of meaningful touch. There was a four-year-old girl, and she became frightened late one night during a thunderstorm. After one particularly loud clap of thunder, she jumped up from her bed, ran down the hall, and burst into her parents' room. Jumping right in the middle of the bed, how many of us have done this? I did it. Jumping right into the middle of the bed, she sought out her parents' arms for comfort and assurance. "Don't worry, honey," her father said, trying to calm her fears. "The Lord will protect you." "I know that, Daddy, but right now I need someone with skin on." The Bible uses those types of pieces of descriptive language for a very good reason. In Genesis chapter 27, if you'll turn back there with me, chapter 27, we're going to just look at verse 26. Chapter 27 and verse 26, it says something very touching. "Then his father Isaac said to Jacob, he said to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothes and blessed him." The words that we run over so many times, the one here, "come close to me," and he came close. The word "come close," nagash, is literally used of when two armies are ready to come together in close mortal combat. In fact, it's used repeatedly when two things come together. In fact, the etymology of the word, believe it or not, is the closeness and the overlapping of crocodile scales. That's how close this word is and what it means. To come very, very close. Very intimate. Now I want you to take a test, if you would, because just like the little girl, skin is best. What I'd like you to do is take your pen or take a pencil, any small thing that you have with you, and touch the back of your hand with it. Take that pen or that pencil and touch the back of your hand with that thing. Now, if you didn't know what it was, would you be able to tell what it is? Now, what I'd like you to do is turn your hand over, take that same piece that you have, and put it in the palm of your hand and hold it. You know exactly what it is, don't you? The reason is, located in your palms and in your fingertips is a massive array of sensors. In fact, the estimates range that up to 4/5 of our acute sensory perception are in the palms of our hands and the fingertips. And God knows that. It's to touch, it's to feel, and it's a critical step in a blessing. If you wanted a truly touchy-feely message, this is it. This will be the touchiest and feeliest message you'll hear in a long time. But the bottom line is it proves a very important and I think unbelievably key biblical principle. We use the rites, we call them, of the church for baptism, the laying on of hands, but they also have psychological or physiological connections. These rites of the church are very important. The blessing of the children is a custom we have. And there's a reason we have it, and we're going to discuss why we. But I must be honest with you, brethren, it's somewhat impersonal. I and the other elders have blessed dozens and dozens and dozens of children over our career. Some we had never met before that day, and unfortunately, some we never saw again. We were at best surrogates. We were at best taking the place of someone else. But if we use all those key elements, touch, word, value, future, and relate it to the family, the parents to the child, or from loved one to loved one, it is more, much, much more, and I'll show you why. Because if a child never, ever receives a blessing, it can affect them forever. Some of us in this room never, ever received the blessing of our parents. For a million different reasons, you and I may never have received it. And we'll discuss that, not in this message, but in the following messages. It's been shown over and over again that human touch is so unbelievably important that those that are without sight, blind, do not even sometimes need Braille as we use it in a standardized way. There is speed Braille now for the blind, where they use the tips of their fingers. Have you ever seen anyone read Braille? It is an amazing thing. They just go through the book. How many of you have seen that? It is true. Isn't it amazing? They will go through a book, a page of a book, almost faster than a sighted person. Well, there's this new study that they've conducted where they may need a speed Braille. Human touch has been used in nursing homes and counseling sessions and has proven that it lowers blood pressure, that increases hemoglobin. There's been many studies that massage therapy actually increases hemoglobin. Now, when the blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim, I'm sure Manasseh and Ephraim said, hey, my blood pressure's going down and my hemoglobin is raising. It was more than that. It was the human touch. We've heard of the Soviet orphanages in the 80s and 90s where children in cribs literally died from lack of touch, lack of human interaction. They rarely, if ever, saw anyone. They were never, ever touched, never cradled in their arms, never had their hair stroked, and they died. And you can Google that very easily. It's well known, well documented. From personal practice, myself, when I go into a hospital, and those of you that have visited in a hospital will know this, I touch. I can't help it. It's what I do. But first what I do, when I come into the room, I do a soft touch at the feet of the bed. Over the top, on the top of the blankets. And I do it for two reasons. One, I'm checking body temperature. And number two, I'm trying to get a smile. And I usually do. It's very non-threatening. But God knows and has built our hands for a very, very special reason. He designed them. And touch in a blessing connects. It is very personal. And it is very special. So if you want to lower your spouse's blood pressure or soften the discussion with your child, add years to your own life, try speaking with a hand on a shoulder. I want you to be very careful. We're not speaking of doing this with your fellow coworkers, people you've just met, strangers in the store, but your children and the mate that you have, the loved ones in your family. That's who we're talking about, those whom you love. There are more examples. If you'll turn with me to the New Testament in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, there's a very, very interesting chapter. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, we've all read this story many, many times. We're going to read it again from a different perspective. I want you to, again, strip the theological background out of it that you've read before and studied before. Or felt before, I want you to read it as we've been reading the others. Verse 13, Mark 10. Then they brought little children to him. I always wanted to know who the they is. It would be interesting. Possibly the parents. And they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. And you can again see these components of a blessing. And it's very interactive. It's very intimate. It's very special. And that's why Jesus was so indignant when he says, "Keep them from me." When they said, "Keep them from him." That's why he was so upset. Jesus could have said and spoken to the child and said, "Put one and put them in the midst." And then he could speak. In fact, he did that in Matthew 18. He could have just said to the child, "Come close, one child, come close." But you'll notice it is in the plural. How many children? We don't know. How many did he pick up and hold and bless? One would think all of them. Every one of them. Individually. Individually. It's important to understand that he didn't do any of those things of setting a child in the midst. He didn't also set one and speak to the child individually. He didn't do any of that because he gave a true blessing involving touch and spoken words to the individual. There are many apocryphal stories. There's been a few novels, as I have understood it, where those children whom Jesus blessed that day traveled and where their future lay. But in these apocryphal stories, the one thing that they never, ever forgot was this day in Mark chapter 10. It's interesting. I'm going to give you a kind of an odd story, and it's not so that I can wedge in one of my favorites in, but this reminds me a little bit of little children whenever we visit Disneyland. In fact, a week and a half ago, it literally happened, and we had the occasion to go to Disneyland with a one-year-old, and it was right around the one-year-old's birthday, and so we went to one of the restaurants there with the parents. And lo and behold, you know, the crowds getting through to the restaurant were, I'm sure, upsetting to the child. There was a lot of excitement, the noise. Everyone is 4, 5, 6 feet above them. All they see, I remember I read one story, all children in a stroller see is a forest of trees and large bottoms. That's all they ever see when they're in a stroller. And I'm sure it was very disorienting to this poor child, you know, thousands of people. But when we sat down and Mickey and Goofy came over, something strange occurred. They wanted to touch them. In fact, this kid was sitting in the chair. I thought she was going to yank her arm out of her socket, trying to reach over and touch the muzzle of the characters. It was very touching. It was very interesting. It was delightful, and we took lots of pictures. But children need touch both to others and to themselves, especially when they are blessed by their parents. And by the way, it's no different, is it, as we get older? We still want it as adults. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. I had a choice between picking this out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so I went to the old standby Matthew. Chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. When he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." It's a very interesting story, isn't it? And again, we could talk about the theology of it, which is important. That lepers were to be separated. Lepers were not to be touched. The book of Leviticus is very, very clear. You're not to touch a leper. What's interesting in Jesus' case is that he did touch a leper, which was technically contrary to the law, then turns right around and invokes the law of Moses, saying, "Go and give an offering to the priest." You say, how can that happen? Well, if you could heal a leper, then it's okay. Leviticus doesn't say that, and Jesus helped write it. So when you can heal a leper, you get to touch them. But they were to be separated. They were to be kept apart. When they came into a populated area, many of you know they had to make a noise or ring a bell that they were coming into where people were. It was a scandal for them to be anywhere near the cities. They were usually on the fringes. Touching them, not only lawful, it potentially could cause the spread of the disease. So they were unclean in every sense. But Jesus did touch them. He did touch them. Now, what I want you to think about is when you read that story, you're not a bystander. Pretend you were the leper. All of us, whether we are a child or an adult, want that type of a touch, especially when it has to do what it involves a blessing, especially when it has to do with our parents or someone that we love deeply. The second component is the spoken word. Now, there are many rhymes that we will remember. I remember early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Very good. Some rhymes that we remember are really not so good. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know, brethren, that is a lie, isn't it? There isn't a person in this room that knows that is a lie. It is a lie when we say it. It's a lie when we did say it, because words can crush. Words can hurt horribly. I know. Unfortunately, I've used them. James tells us that when the tongue is used, it can be both be a blessing or a cursing. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. James in chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. It's James 3, verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Think he has a problem with what happens, what comes out of people's mouths? Think there might be an issue that he's trying to get to? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has and can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Inherent is the underlying point in these verses to bless and not curse. To bless with the mouth, with the spoken word. It is so too with the blessing. That is the underlying point. The spoken word is king. The spoken word is paramount inside the blessing. In a blessing, you know, we can wave our hands, make a sign, wave. There's body language. There's all of that. We can post a note, send a letter. And, you know, that message of messages, we can always send an email that nobody gets, doesn't understand when they get it. And it doesn't mean the same thing. But when it is from our mouths, when we say it, and when spoken from the heart, that is when it is the most meaningful to us, isn't it? That is when it means the most to us. The Bible tells us blessings are through and only through the spoken word. Only through the spoken word. Reading a blessing and saying a blessing, no, the blessings were written because they were spoken. God spoke a blessing to Abraham. He spoke a blessing to Isaac. Isaac spoke a blessing to Jacob. Israel spoke to his 12 children and grandchildren. And Jesus spoke blessings to those children and others who needed it. Gary Small, in his book, makes the statement, if you are a parent, your children desperately need to hear a spoken blessing from you. Individually, and just for them. with great thought and great intent. Let me conclude for these two points. Number one, the Bible is very clear from Genesis throughout to the New Testament that God intended we give our family individually, predominantly parent to child, the blessing. I hope you feel like I do that it is a requirement. It is, nay, almost a demand. From example after example, from the patriarchs on to Jesus himself, and as we'll see later, from the psalmist and those who wrote the Proverbs, the blessing of parent to child is paramount. It is a requirement if you are a parent. It also extends to those loved ones to loved ones to give them a blessing, a meaningful set of words, giving them great value, high esteem, with a vision of the future and with a personal commitment to that end. All of them have told us and given us these examples. Indeed, if we feel we can allow surrogates to bless our children, then we as parents should. We as grandparents should. It's more than that. Indeed, if you as a parent or a grandparent haven't spent time with your child or your children, please prepare to do so. It is immaterial what age, because we can see very easily from Genesis, we have no idea the different ages of these children. They're never stated. Esau and Jacob were probably older. They were able to hunt and kill game, prepare food. They weren't three-year-olds. They weren't four-year-olds. They were probably older. We have no idea what age they were, but if you have not spent time with your child or grandchild, please prepare to do so. And if you as a parent or grandparent have done this, I ask you to recommit to that. In many cases, it does not matter whether it is the male or the female. In many households, there is no male. In many households, there is no female. So I ask you, if you are the parent, to do so. In the next two messages, we will explore the meaning of the three remaining components of the blessing. Importantly, lastly, we know that a caring touch and a spoken word are just a start. But as simple and as quick as they may be, we all can remember for a lifetime the things from our childhood. My father came from a time, a generation in the Midwest culture, where you didn't hug, you didn't show any emotion. My mom did. Mothers usually do. It's the dads who have the problem, isn't it? Had my dad lived, he'd be 106. Yeah, he had me late. And once after a visit, we were loading our kids, who were then babies, into the car. And I very quickly said to my dad, "Hey, quick, Dad, give me a kiss." And he did. And I remember it.